I feel like this morning I have a lot to say, and I don't even know how to say it or know where to start. So I'm just going to trust the Lord, and we're going to open the Bible and just listen to Him. There's several scriptures I know I want to share. It'll be kind of slow-paced and teachy. But I'm excited. I don't think I'm going to say nothing that's just going to be some radically new revelation that's going to blow your mind or nothing like that. But I think we are going to be made aware again, at least, of what it is that God is doing in our lives during these times, okay? So let's just read the scripture, and then we're going to look through this and bring out a few things. Mark chapter number 6, verse number 1. I'm sorry, verse number 7. If you remember Mark 6, 1 through 6, Jesus goes to Nazareth, his hometown, right? And he is rejected there. We taught on that. It's been a while since we've been here, but that's what we taught on last time we were in Mark. And now we get to Mark 7. And right after Jesus is rejected, he goes into surrounding villages, and he's teaching, doing the kingdom work, doing what he came to do. And then in the middle of that, he sends out the disciples. And this is where we pick up. Probably won't finish it all today. We'll probably come back next week and finish these few verses. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. A lot of that stuff I won't even deal with today. We'll deal with that next week, okay? And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, abide there till you depart from that place. So when you go in a place and somebody hosts you, stay with them. Stay there till it's time to go. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. I won't deal with that today either, but we'll get there. And they went out and preached that men should repent. They cast out many devils. They anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. He said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. We'll stop right there. I thought about this sending of the disciples, and I want us to look at it, and I want to share with you some things that the Lord was just making me aware of, okay? But let me begin here. When the Gospel of Mark is written, it's written to a group of people that most scholars believe are not Jewish. They're a Gentile audience. And there's reasons to think that, because Mark feels the need to explain Jewish customs at times, because he writes in the Koine Greek as opposed to the Aramaic. And there's just little reasons to believe that John Mark is writing to Christians that are not Jews. And we know that when Jesus is even in Galilee at the time, we know that Rome has authority, right? So I believe that he's writing to Christians that are not Jews, probably believers in Rome. And at the time that this is written, it's under the persecution of Nero, okay? So we understand that he's writing a gospel, about the authority of the Messiah, the Son of God, okay, the Son of God. He's writing the gospel of Jesus, and he shows you clearly that he is the Son of God, that he has all authority, and you got to believe in him. You can get that from the Gospel of Mark. If anything, you see those three threads. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He has all authority. Mark goes out of the way to show you this. And that you have to have faith in him. So Mark shows you this authority over and over and over and over again. Mark shows you faith. He shows you good faith. He shows you bad faith, good soul, bad soul, all the way through the Gospel of Mark, okay? Jesus is the Son of God. And he shows this, he shares this gospel to believers that are suffering under the persecution of Rome, of Nero, okay? They are feeling the persecution of a corrupt government, right? A corrupt carnal government. He writes to the, does that sound relevant to anybody here today? I still don't think you understand the beauty of it. If they are feeling the pressure of a carnal society and a corrupt government, what does God send them? The gospel. Believers, okay? Believers, a group of Christians that are persecuted in a carnal society, carnal culture, and a corrupt government that persecute, he sends them the gospel. Can I tell you today, I don't care how long you've been saved and how long you've been studying the Bible, the gospel is enough. It's enough. It's enough. Whatever you're going through, whatever you need in this life, in our country, in our nation, the gospel that is centered on who Jesus is enough. You'll find everything you need in these current times in just knowing the Son of God and experiencing the Son that came. Okay? The gospel, right? So we see that he writes to the, and so when I make that statement, this is what I want you to get. When you read through the gospel, I believe that you and I are supposed to identify, number one, with Jesus, right? So when these disciples, these believers under this persecution from Nero, when they got this gospel, they read about the Son of God that came in all authority. They watched him be persecuted, right? They watched him die on Calvary. They see Jesus through the joy that was set before him endure the trials and the tribulation and much suffering. They see it in the Son of God. They see it in him as an example. They identify with Jesus. But also, I think when the recipients of Mark got this during the persecution, I can't help but believe when they read it, they also identified with the disciples. Anybody in this room, when you read the gospel, do you catch yourself identifying with the disciples? Right? I think it was meant for you and I to identify with the disciples. And so coming from that, I want us to look at Mark 6 just for a few minutes. I even told Brandy I probably wouldn't be real long today, but there's a few things I got to say. Now understand this. When you look at Jesus sending them out, the first thing I wrote down is who does Jesus send? Now, this is simple, but in the simple answer, I think we're going to be reminded of some things in our walk of faith, right? Who does Jesus send? Simple. No, this is not a trick question. Who does he send right here? Just that, yeah, the disciples. He sends out the disciples. Now, do you remember, go back to Mark chapter 3. Let's just study this together. Mark chapter 3. He sends them out, the disciples. He sends them out, the disciples. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he goes up into a mountain. We looked at this together several weeks back. He called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter. So he goes through the list of them. So first of all, I want you to understand who he sends out. He sends out the disciples. That's the answer. That's the correct answer. But also understand this. He sends out those that he had already planned to send out. You understand that? He didn't just get to Mark 6 and then randomly send them out. This was part of the plan the entire time. Jesus had already had a strategy, a plan that surrounded who the disciples were, what they were going to do. And part of that plan is there would be times that he would send them out, the disciples. Let me just remind you as you identify with them today, that it is part of God's plan to send you out. Amen. Do you understand that today? See, this is just going to be real elementary preaching, okay? Understand that today, that you and I as the church, as believers, we've got to remember that part of God's plan for our life is that he would send us into a world that needs Jesus. And I'm only saying that today because I'm afraid that some of us approach life without that pattern, without being aware that today I will enter into Monday and I will go where I'll go, and I will go as one who is sent by God. And Tuesday, when I get up and go again, I got my job and I got this responsibility, but many times we get so caught up in life that we forget the plan. Are you with me? Am I the only one that goes through my work week sometimes or whatever and forgets the plan? Am I the only one? I think I'm saying this today because God is trying to remind us of what the plan is. Part of the plan is to be sent out. It said those, he called them up into a mountain. He ordained them to be with him. The Greek word is he chose the 12. He desired them. The ones he wanted are the ones he sent out. Can I tell you again, part of the plan is that God's going to send out those that he desires and he wanted. And I want you to be reminded today that God desires you. He did desire you. That's why you're here. That's why you've been born again. God wanted you. He desired you, and you are part of the plan, and that is to go forth into this world. We got to be reminded that the next week it ain't about just me, and it ain't just about you and whatever responsibilities you got. It is far greater than that. Look, I don't know how you went into last week, but I can tell you this today. God wants you to go into this upcoming week with the understanding and reminded that he is sending you into a world that needs him. Okay? Are we together on this? When you go to work next week, he's sending you there because people there needs him. Wherever you go, we got to remember that part of the plan is we're sent, right? It says the disciples. I told you he calls them the 12 here, but in Mark 6, 1, he calls them the disciples. And I want you to get this. We talked about this a little bit earlier. And we know the Greek word is mathetes for disciple. And it just means to be a student or a learner or a follower. Okay? A student or a learner or a follower. Now, the word sent, does anybody know what that word? Most of you knows where I'm going with this. The word sent, when it says he sends them out, that Greek word is apostello. And that's where we get the word what? Apostle. So, an apostle, before we get to the office or whatever in the epistles, right here, when we understand apostle, the concept of apostle is this right here, one who is sent. Are you with me? So hear me when I say this. Jesus sends out apostello. He sends the disciples. So let me say it like this. Who does Jesus send? He sends the disciple. He sends the student. And I want you to get this. Their job, until he sends them out, this is what Jesus does with the 12. He calls them to be his disciples. That means that they are a student of him. And it's different. It's different than the way a rabbi would normally do it. Because they're not just sitting to learn his content or his standards. Most students sit to learn and to receive information and knowledge that the rabbi would give them. Well, this is far deeper. It ain't just to receive information. It is to learn him, not just his content, but him. Are you with me? They are a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. So literally, this is what their job was to do, to sit back and watch, to sit back and listen. You got to understand, their calling, this is what they did. They got up and they went with Jesus Christ wherever he went, and they watched the spectacle that he put on, and they listened to his words. They ain't never seen nothing like this. Look, they didn't have the option of turning on an action-packed movie that would be exciting. They fished, they worked, and then here comes Jesus. He calls them to be with him. He says, this is what I want you. I want you to be my student. I want you to be my student. Well, what are we going to learn? You're going to learn me. It's what you're going to learn. What are you going to teach us? I'm going to teach you who I am. And in order for me to teach you who I am, you're going to have to come with me, you're going to have to watch me, and you're going to have to listen to me. So this is their job.
Just to go where he goes. And when he speaks, just to get close and listen. And when he lays hands and does healing, just to behold and marvel.
Just to see what he's saying when he says that the Father sends him, that he comes from heaven, and then they watch him do works that would back up the claim that he's sent from heaven. They are just to sit and watch and be a spectator of the Son of God and listen to what he says. That's their job. That's their job. And so there comes a point, he says, this is the plan. And what I want you to get here is, I believe one reason why we ain't always operating in the apostello is because a lot of times we're failing in the mathetos. A lot of times we're not operating as the one who sent because we're neglecting being a disciple. And maybe if we did what we were supposed to do as a disciple, we would catch ourselves in our work weeks acting like one who has sent. Does that make sense this morning? So you really got to start before you look at how they are sent and why they are sent and just the simple fact that they are sent. You got to look at who he sends. He sends those who follows him, watches him, and listens to him. And it's a whole lot easier to be the student than to be sent. Because my job as the student is all I got to do is behold the wonders and the glory of the Son of God and listen to him and go where he goes and do what he says to do. What better option did they have when they were coming up? That would have been the most exciting life they could have lived, right? And the truth remains today. There's nothing more glorious and exciting than to just be a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sends them out. Now I'm going. Hang with me here. Hang with me here. And so they're students. They learn. They watch. They listen. And then he sends them, and they go to the same type of people that he went to, and they're to do what he did. And you can't go and do what he did if you laid out a class that day on watching what he did. And the way they would talk to people, they would begin to echo the language of what they are hearing from Jesus. I wonder if the people that you encounter are hearing an echoed language of what you're hearing from God. I told you, I'm going somewhere. It's just taking me a minute. I wonder if the people that you and I, that God is sending us to throughout the course of our life, if what they hear coming from us is what is echoed from what we hear coming from our God. Because there seems to be this cycle and this pattern that Jesus calls the disciples in. They sit, they listen, they learn, they behold, they watch, and then they got to go. He sends them out. And then after they're sent out for a little while, they come back in and they spend time with him. And then he sends them out and he's getting them ready. This is the pattern. This is the cycle. Even we just look back a chapter ago, right? Jesus goes to the demoniac in Gadara. And what do you see after Jesus delivers him from a legion of demons, right? A legion of demons. Now listen to what I'm about to say here. The people finds him clothed in his right mind and seated at the feet of his rabbi. Seated at the feet of his rabbi. And what does he say? I want to go with you. And Jesus says, nope, you can't stay with me. I got to send you out. Can I submit to you the demoniac graduated before the disciples did? That if the objective of the student and the disciple is not just to learn the content of the rabbi, but in their case, to know the rabbi, right? To know Jesus, not just how he believes or what he, but to know him, to maybe in that one moment of deliverance, what he beheld in the glory of Jesus Christ as a legion of demons was evicted and his body and soul and mind was healed and he was restored and renewed, seated at the, maybe he graduated, maybe Jesus really was showing them that he's good soul, he's the better soul. And so he graduates quicker than you. And that's why he can't go. I'll send him to 10 cities. And the whole time he's trying to get the disciples ready to send also as well. But he don't send who don't graduate the discipleship, which is to know him. A lot of times we make discipleship. Hey, I'm going to disciple you, and that means I need to teach you the doctrines of God. And I'm not saying that negatively. Because we do need to teach truth and doctrine. Absolutely. That's part of discipleship. But I know myself. I had a man when I was younger. He said, the Lord wants me to disciple you. And so we met every week and we walked through all these doctrines. And it was good. It was good. It was good. But what was never mentioned is about being alone with the Lord and seeking him and knowing him. It was more knowing what to believe about the Bible than knowing him. And so many times when we do discipleship, we're sitting down and we give information and content, and that is good to a certain degree. We're telling people what they need to believe and how they need to think, and that is good. But we can't miss telling them that part of being a disciple is not just knowing how to think and how to believe and how to act as a believer, but it is actually studying who Jesus, knowing him personally. Knowing him. Yeah. And so the prerequisite to being sent is you got to know him. Why would God send you to represent him if you don't even know who he is? I tell you who he didn't send. He didn't send nobody from Nazareth. They all knew him real good, but they just didn't know him spiritually well. Right? They knew all about him. They knew his mama, his daddy, his profession. They knew his brothers and his sisters. We just looked. They knew all about him. They just didn't know him. He didn't send them. There's a lot of us that knows all about him, but what we're missing is really knowing him. I'm trying to, as I identify with the disciples, wonder what it is that is in me and maybe in you that makes it so difficult at times to walk in our life as the one who is sent. Does that make sense? Am I the only one that sees a struggle with that? We are modeling church, not this way. We've modeled church for so long that we're going to attract people to come in. We'll have them do all the coming and going, and we'll just try to establish something so lucrative that they're going to come. And let's just totally take out the sender. Let's just try to attract everybody. Look, I want to tell you something. The church is for you and I to come together and to be edified by the Spirit of God and in truth and in sound word and by the presence of God and to worship the Lord. And then what the church is supposed to do is to go out. Not just try to draw everybody in, but to go to them, right? Right? I wonder if one reason why the church fails in being the sent is that we're failing in being the student. We're equipped with so much good information, but we're famished with revelation. You know, we got good theology and good doctrine. And look, I don't want to sound like I'm saying something negative about good theology and good doctrine. I mean, my God, we need that. More than ever, we need that. But the Pharisees had pretty good theology and doctrine. They knew the law. Man, they knew it. They knew it, right? He sends out the student. Their job is just to watch him. Can I tell you what God is calling you to do? This was his plan. He said he ordained 12 to be with him. In the Greek word, it said he desired them. He desired them to be with him. And then he would send them out. God is desiring you to be with him. But what that's going to lead to is him sending you out. Let me go a little further. I think here's a few problems with why the church is not operating as the one who sent like I believe it ought to. Number one, I think that we've missed the true purpose of being a disciple. It's not just to know about him, it's to know him. Look, part of your calling is to be the spectator in which you behold Jesus. That's okay. That's okay. Behold him. Get in the Word of God and read about him and let him blow your mind. Anybody know what it's like to sit down in the Word of God and begin to read and Holy Spirit begin to move? And it is so real. And look, you're just blown away by Jesus. I'm still impressed by Jesus when I read the Gospels, right? Look, that's okay. That's part of being a disciple. It's to behold him and to be awestruck. Behold him and listen to him. Listen to his words in the Word of God. Listen to what he says. Hang on every word. Fix your eye. That's part of being. I think one reason the sent part is not working the way it should is because we're failing in the student part. Let me elaborate on that point a little more, okay? Mark clearly shows you, Mark 1:17 and 18, the fishermen, the disciples who were fishermen, they left their nets. They left it laying right there. Do you understand? This was their lifeline to eating. Do you understand? They left what they trusted in the most. And that was their career, right? That was their lifeline. That's how they lived. Right there, they forsook their nets and followed him. And then he goes to Levi. What's Levi doing? He's sitting at his tax table, right? And Jesus says, come on, come be with me. What do you want me to do? I want you to follow me, go where I go. I want you to watch me be the Son of God and listen to what I say. He leaves his table right there. Are y'all with me right now? If we're failing at being the sent ones that we are called to do. In these last days, we are called to be the sent ones. And it is imperative and is important that we operate as the sent ones. Okay? And if we are struggling in being the sent ones, then maybe it's because we're struggling being the student. And maybe we're struggling being the student because we got a lot of things that we've not left laying there. We're trying to pick up our nets and be the student. We're trying to take our tax table and still be the student. Look, you're going to miss out on some things he wants you to know about him and show. He's trying to show you if you're trying to keep up all these other affairs. There's some things that we've got to forsake in life. I'm afraid there's not enough forsaking of ourselves to really position ourselves as the student that beholds, that really prepares ourselves to be the student that is sent. Does that make sense? If we're struggling to behold him and to know him, to hear his words, to know his words, to behold his glory through the scriptures and in our, if we're struggling there, maybe there's some things in our life that we've not forsaken yet. Can you hear me? Some things that we've not forsaken yet. Jesus don't preach this really easy looking discipleship. It's pretty radical. Forsake everything, right? Deny yourself. Take up your cross every day and follow me. We don't even understand the magnitude of those words. Take up your cross. To really position yourself to behold his glory and to be a student that beholds him, right? there's some things that's got to be forsaken. Who does he send? The disciple that's denied himself. What a privilege. It ain't to read countless pages of books. It's just to behold him. I think another reason why. Let me give you another reason why. I think there's some of us that makes it to spectator mode and then gets stuck there. Right? We're forsaken and we're going after him. We want to know him. We want to know him and encounter him. And we're really going after God, right? We really have a desire. I have a hunger in me for righteousness. I am thirsting for him and I want to behold him. And I feel like more in my life than ever that I'm pursuing and seeking the glory of God. But sometimes we can get stuck in the spectator spot. Does that make sense? At some point, you got to get up and go. It's not enough for you to live your faith walk and stay the student and just behold his goodness and not take it to the world. So there's a pattern. Does everybody see what I'm saying? There's times in your life that you've got to be the student and behold his glory and be awestruck by him and hear his voice. And then there's times that you've got to operate as the sent one. We see this in the Old Testament. Let me give you some examples here. Moses, right? He goes to him, he catches him in a desert place, and he calls him and tells him, you're going to go to Pharaoh. And you're going to tell him to let my people go, right? And then they have these conversations. Moses does back and forth. He says, but before you really go, you got to know who I am, right? Exodus 3, I am that I am. I am that I am. He begins to make himself known to Moses. He says, but I'm about to send you. And before I send you, you've got to spend some time with me here and let me tell you who I am. Right? And he says, and you're going to go to Pharaoh. And Moses is wondering, well, why is he going to let him go? Because I said it. And God's trying to teach him, well, he's going to do it because of who you know. That's why. He going to let him go. He ain't going to have a thing to do with you, Moses. Not a thing to do with you. It's going to be who you know. So you've got to get to know me, and then I'm sending you. So Moses, why don't you pick up that stick there, that staff? This is what I want you to do when you get to him. You couldn't do this without me, but if I send you to him, I'm going to send my power with you. I want you to throw that stick down. He's got Aaron with, right? They later on go, him and Aaron goes to Pharaoh, and he says, you're going to throw the stick down, and it's going to turn into a snake. Then you're going to pick it up. You're going to have to know me, and I'm going to equip you to go to him. I'm sending you, but before I send you, you've got to know who I am, and you got to know my power, so that when you get there, you can tell him, I am that I am, sent me, and you throw your staff down, and you show him the power I sent you with. But you can't go to Pharaoh till you know me. Later on, you get in Exodus 19. He says, come up on Sinai. Come up. And God and Moses spends time. And then he sends him down to the people. This goes on from Exodus 19 to Exodus 34. There is a pattern of Moses going up the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted with God. He spent so much time knowing who God is. Show me your glory. I mean, I can't preach all of Exodus right now, but this is the pattern. This is the pattern. Whether it's going to Pharaoh or going back to the children of Israel, the prerequisite for Moses going to Pharaoh or the children of Israel is that he had to spend time knowing God. Hides him in a cleft of a rock. Shows him the backside of his glory. Do you understand? One reason why we're not operating as the sent is because we're not being equipped as the student. We're failing just to know him. Because we were taught, this is how you disciple somebody. This is how you share the gospel. This is how you carry yourself in public. We're trained on how to look like a Christian and how to talk like one. The churches did a real good job of training the church on how to look like a Christian and talk like one. What we've got to train them to do is spend time in the presence of Jesus and know him intimately. And from that, we are sent. Are you with me? Let me show you something. Who's the first apostle? Who's the first apostle? This kind of is a trick question. got to answer. I'll answer for you if you want me to. I got a lot of verses right here real quick I want to go through. The first apostle. I think I didn't write it in my notes, but I know the verse anyway. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Because we're going to get more into what it means to be sent and to be an apostle. To understand this, where do we look first? Now remember, what's the student's job? What's the student's job? It's to watch Jesus, behold him, listen to him. And what they don't understand is he's about to send them in the same manner in which he was sent. Maybe we don't work well as being sent because we're not intimately acquainted with Christ and how he was sent. Listen, I stopped about a third of the way through. I just want to read you some stuff, okay? John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Somebody say amen to that, please. John 4:34. Jesus said unto them, listen. This is why they've got to learn from Jesus before they're sent. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. When you behold Christ, you understand what it means to be sent. They are watching Jesus, listening to what he says, watching him do what he does, and then hearing him describe to them why he does what he does. Because I'm only here to do what the Father has told me to do, and I'm going to do it till it's finished. Oh my goodness. Look, I could do this for the next 30 minutes. I'm going to do it for the next 5 instead, okay? John 5:23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is, this is all written in red. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Do you understand? Are you starting to see why I believe that the Christ community is failing as the sent ones? Because we're failing as the student that beholds the one who was sent for us. But this is why the gospel was what they needed during a time of a corrupt government and a carnal culture. Let's keep going. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness that the Father hath sent me. My works bear witness that he sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Verse 38, and have not his word abiding in you, whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Let's do it a little more. Let's look at chapter 7. Now let's look at chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth of him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Chapter 7, verse 16. I'm stopping at chapter 8, and we could go all the way to chapter 17, okay? Jesus answered them, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Verse 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. I didn't come of myself, but he that sent me is true. 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Jesus said unto them, yea, a little while, and I am with you, then I go unto him that sent me. Chapter 8, verse 16. If yet I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Verse 18. I am one that beareth witness of myself, the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. My goodness, are y'all starting to get the point, right? Now let me read you this. Apostello, right? First of all, out of 17 plus 24, 20, can somebody add 17 plus 24 for me? 41. Out of all those references in John, this word sense, two different Greek words. But 17 of them are apostello. There's 17 references that Jesus was sent that word apostello, apostle. Now, John 17:18 says this, and I'm nearly done. I'm going to make a point here. Jesus says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Jesus is praying there to the Father. Father, just the way you sent me, I'm sending you. John 20, he does it again. John 20, 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. So before Jesus says, I'm sending you the way the Father sent me, they heard it over and over and over and over and over. Their job was just to watch and listen. Jesus did a miracle. He said, oh, that was from the one that sent me. I did that because I was sent to do that from the Father. Oh, I didn't do that of myself. No, I did that from the Father that sent me. And I'm going to do this because the Father sent me to do this. And no, we're not going to do that because I wasn't sent to do that. But I am going to do this because it don't matter what I come to do, it's what the Father wants me to do. And I can't even do this unless he had sent me to do it. They get it every day, everywhere they go. They're watching Jesus do these miracle signs and wonders and speak with an authority like they've never heard before. And he's constantly telling them that I was sent to do this by the Father. I can do this because I was sent by the Father to do it. And that's what they see when they follow and watch and listen. And now the day comes where he says, okay, now you go do what you've seen me do. They were learning to be sent by studying how Jesus was sent. Somebody say gospel. Are you with me? So who is sent? It's the student that beholds the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand the principle behind it? It's like this. And I'm ending right here, okay? I'm ending right here. The problem is what you and I need. And this is centered in the gospel. There was a chasm between man and God, right? I need righteousness. That's what he has. I need mercy. And I need grace. I need all that. I need to be made new. I need justification with God, right? Those are the things humanity needs. And I understand that certainly the progressive church does not like this at all. You're hearing a lot more about taking out penal substitution, atonement, propitiation, which is Jesus taking the punishment that you and I deserved, right? That's what they're trying to take out. They're trying to say that people are, for the most part, just good, and God loves them, and he just loves them, and so you can just be what you are, even if the world says that you're dysfunctional or shouldn't be this way, or, you know, God loves you. He loves you. But we know that in Christ, he is the mediator. We have a mediator. That's where God and mankind meets, right? So y'all have heard me use the illustration so many times. I used it when those seven kids got saved the other day, the illustration of a fish and a bird, right? The fish falls in love with the bird, and the bird falls in love with the fish, and no matter how much they love each other, they can never be together. Because it's the nature of the bird to soar and fly into the heavens, and it's the nature of the fish to go underneath the sea, and the bird can't breathe under the sea, and the fish can't breathe in the heavens with the bird. No matter how much they love each other, they cannot be together because there's a difference in nature. Mankind has sin nature. Not every time the words, you just read Romans, the word sin in there is not always a verb. Sometimes it's a noun. Several times it's a noun in the book of Romans, and that means when it says the word sin, it's referring to sin nature, right? Not just the act of doing something wrong, but sin nature. It's our nature. We are sinful. His nature is righteous and just and holy. So when it says in Romans that God is both just, he's just and the justifier of the wicked, how can he be that? Where do the fish and the bird come together? Where's an environment that they coexist in relationship? And that is Jesus Christ. He is 100% man. He put on the flesh, yet he's 100% God. And he comes here, he's sent here, and that's where man and God can be reconciled, and that is in Jesus Christ. Right? In Jesus Christ. So, we understand in just that gospel and being sent that Jesus, he uses the let me give you this, and I'm closing, okay? The vine and the branches, right? He's the vine with the branches. In other words, if we're going to get what God has for us, it flows through Jesus, okay? It flows through Jesus. It's kind of like this right here. I have a source of power, and then I got a television. And unless I can plug that into the source of power, right? I mean, how valuable is a TV that's never plugged in? How valuable is it, right? Its value is really determined by the power that it's connected to. And then every now and then, you'll have something out here that's nowhere near a plug-in, and what do you get? You get an extension cord, right? And that extension cord is the mediator between what needs the power and what has the power. Jesus is the extension cord, and I don't want to minimize him and calling him an extension cord, right? But in illustration here, he is that. He's the extension from the power, the grace, the justification, the forgiveness, the love that goes to what needs it, right? He's the mediator. And then, have you ever saw one of them things that like, let me give you this example, and I'm closing. When I built my house, Randy and I, a few years ago, built a smaller house, and I was going to do a lot of the stuff myself to save money. Because I'm a tightwad, all right? That's just the fact. So when it comes to, like, doing the electrical part, me and my stepdad, I did that, too. I don't know nothing about it. He was just kind of telling me. He said, well, I'll sit in the chair and tell you what to do. And, I was like, well, that's fine. Well, he was telling me how many outlets I needed. He said, oh, you can't have enough outlets, plug-ins. You can never have too many. Yeah, you can if you're doing it yourself and you don't want to buy them and you don't want to put them in everywhere. We ain't got to have a plug-in everywhere. I'll put them where I want. Just, you know, in my house, right? Well, so I did it my way, and I put in where I thought they needed and didn't have to spend as much as he thought I should, and, you know. And so now I use extension cords. Because he was right and I was wrong. So then downstairs I got this little place where I got a TV and then like a, if you want to do like a DVD player or whatever, and then like a, sometimes I plug in a fan to keep air stirring, or, and then a, what is it, a dehumidifier. Well, it's hard to plug all that into one plug-in. So you know those things that plugs in? Oh, I happen to have one right here. What about that? There, I kept one under the pulpit. That right there. You understand? Now I can plug it in, and then all these ports here, that same power, and I can plug in all of it. I can plug in, I can get my TV and everything down there with this thing. Do you understand the concept of being sent, right? There's people that needs Jesus, and what Jesus does, he just comes out of Nazareth where he's rejected, and he's going into villages, and people are receptive, and what he begins to do is delegate. He begins to send them. And he said, now you are not me. You are not me. But I'm going to send you on behalf of me, and I'm going to equip you with everything I got. I'm going to put in you, I'm going to flow through you what is in me, and you're going to go to them. Instead of me just being one extension cord, y'all are all going to be extensions of what God is doing. Carries the concept of just a mission. Look, I want to ask you to stand. God is...
Then you God came along.
God is sending. God is sending his church. Turn it down just a little bit. He is sending his church, his people. But he's going to send those that knows him. Those whom he will flow through. Those whom he will flow through are going to be the ones that he's been with, that has been with him, that knows him, not just about him, not just about him, but knows him, that is still awestruck by him, that is a great spectator of Christ, that loves to watch him, that loves to hear him. And I'm afraid, again, some of us, we fail at being the sent ones, wherever it is you go, because somewhere we're failing at beholding him and hearing him. And I believe we're failing there because there's things in our life that we're not willing to forsake. And I believe this, if we will begin to forsake those things that we're not wanting to forsake, to where we can better focus on him and listen to him and behold him, then we're going to find ourselves operating as the sent ones. And listen, the world needs it. Do you understand that? The world needs it. You know what's so beautiful about this? They go. I love verse 14. I love verse 14. Let me turn back. Did anybody notice verse 14 a while ago? And King Herod heard of him. Who's him? Jesus. King Herod heard all about Jesus. Jesus sends the disciples out, and King Herod hears all about Jesus. For his name was spread abroad. I wonder how many of you are spreading his name abroad. I wonder what principality and power is hearing the name of Jesus just because you've been a student that would let God send you. That's what I want. You know what? We talk about our government and the church, but we love to talk about it. We love to talk about what all's happening. But this is what I believe. I believe if we'll be a good student of Christ and we'll watch Him, behold Him, and listen to Him, and then be obedient in being sent in our everyday life. The government got nervous. You understand? Herod got nervous. If you read on, he got terrified. He was scared to death. He thought it was John the Baptist, a ghost, is what he thought. He heard the name Jesus, and fear set into him. And how is it that the church, we've allowed fear to set into us by a corrupt government instead of a corrupt principality and power? Why ain't fear setting into them because of the church? That's my question. Because that's what it's supposed to be. Herods are supposed to tremble at the name of Jesus that's being spread from those who've been with Him. And that's what I don't see happening. And maybe it's because we're not being the sent ones. And maybe we're not being the sent ones because we've not been the student that beholds Him and learns of Him, that knows Him. And maybe we're failing at that because there's things we're not forsaking in our life to give to Him, to let go of and go after Him. Is that clear? Does that make sense? I told you it'd be nothing profound. A simple reminder that God wants to use us, church. He's trying to use us to flow through you. We're going to go deeper into this next week. But it don't matter about going deeper and understanding anything further if we're not going to spend time with the Lord and be a student of Him. I want you to bow your heads. Don't turn music up a little bit. We're about to close. Just for a few minutes. Somebody give a praise in this house. Hey. Just for a few minutes. Mm-mm.
I don't think we're finished yet. Come on. I think He's turning some things over tonight.
Jesus was sent with the heart of the Father. And what we're supposed to learn in that is you and I are supposed to be sent with the heart of Christ. You can do nothing of yourself. You didn't come to do your will. You're going out to do His. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. So, church, let's not be stuck in spectator mode. And sit at His feet, but never go to those who need Him. And let's not choose in this life to know and behold everything but Christ. Know Him, behold Him. And you need to examine in yourself whatever it is that's holding you back, that's keeping you from going wide open 100%, all out for the Lord. What is it that keeps you back from pursuing Him with your whole heart? Whatever that is, that needs forsaken. That needs forsaken. God wants to send you. It's been part of the plan this whole time. This whole time. You and I. Father, we thank You this morning. Lord, we worship You this morning. Lord, I pray, God, that we would leave this place. And Lord, we would make a committed effort to dedicate our hearts and our minds and our days to You, even in the midst of doing the other things that we're doing. Even if we got to go to work or if we got to watch our children or whatever it is we got to do, God, that we would still commit our days to You. And that we would listen to You and behold You. That we would know You, that we would grow in grace and knowledge. Lord, that we would be in love at gazing on your glory. God, that we would look forward to a new day just to gaze upon your glory and be transformed by it. Lord, then I pray that when we encounter a world, we would encounter them with a purpose, knowing, God, that you are sending us to them. You are sending us to them. So, Lord, this pattern and this cycle that I see between you and Moses, between the first apostle, the Father, and the Son, God, I pray that you would replicate it in us today. Replicate it in our lives. Replicate it in our lives. For your glory, for your name's sake, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How is the believers in Rome going to keep going? How were they going to keep going? Because they knew that they were sent by a greater authority than Rome. And they knew their predecessor. They knew the first apostle. He carried through with it all the way to death for the glory of the Father. That's the way he was sent, and that's the way he finished. And the disciples did the same thing. Eventually, they finished it all the way to death. They endured, they persevered, they kept going. They knew they were sent from a higher authority. You tell me how Stephen is forgiven and praising God in the midst of persecution. And you tell me how men were being burned alive and they were singing hymns. Go back and read church history. Burned alive, and they can hear them singing hymns. They knew by what authority they were sent, because they had spent time. They had been a student of the Lord Jesus. Fulfill it in us in the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise, and you can consider yourself dismissed.